If I were to ask you to list mighty praying warriors in the Scripture, we might come up with all kinds of names. I'm sure we think of people like Paul and Peter, and Abraham and Moses. One of the men who would definitely come to our mind would have to be the fellow that's mentioned in James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Elijah. The Scripture there says to us, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now that sounds like powerful praying, doesn't it? But the question that I think we need to ask and answer is, what stopped the rain? Did Elijah stop the rain? Did Elijah somehow have so much power that because he said stop raining, that it just the sky had to listen and it just stopped pouring the rain? And then later had so much power that when he decided it was time for it to rain again, he had to say, start raining, and it did? Of course not. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Was it Elijah's prayer that stopped the rain? Was there something magical or mystical about the words that he said? Did he put them in a certain order, and that order contained some kind of power, so that when he said it, believing it enough, that it had to stop raining? No, of course not. So the question is, what stopped the rain? And the answer is, it was not Elijah, and it was not Elijah's prayer. It was the God to whom Elijah prayed. And as we begin our look at prayer this week, the fundamental thing that we need to remember, no matter what else we get this week, is that this is about the God to whom we are praying. If we want to pray as Elijah prayed, the basis of that is to believe in the God in whom Elijah believed. If we can gain the faith that Elijah had in the God that Elijah served, we'll pray as Elijah prayed. When we can recognize who and what our God truly is, then prayer will cease to be the homework, the checklist item that we put in our day planner and make sure that we do because, oh, we're Christians. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to say prayer every day. It'll become our natural reaction to who God is and what God has done for us. I think if we want to believe in the God in whom Elijah believed, we can take a look on Mount Carmel. We can see the contest that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll remember that Elijah had called all the prophets of Baal to come together. And they set up altars. And you remember the story. They set up altars and said, whoever's God actually lights the altar first, we'll know he's the God that we should serve. And the prophets of Baal got their altar together and they got it all ready and they laid out the offering upon it and they started praying and they started shouting and they started hollering and they started dancing. They started cutting themselves. They started doing all kinds of things. And then Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 27 began to taunt them. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 27, Elijah said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Surely he's a God. If he's a God, he ought to be able to hear you call out with a loud voice. Here's the problem. Maybe he's occupied or gone aside or he's on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. Here we see Elijah's taunts against Baal and the prophets of Baal. But as we take a look at what he says, I think when we contrast this statement, when we look at the opposite, we recognize what Elijah believed about Jehovah. That's what I want us to look at this morning. Elijah here, as he taunts Baal, actually lets us know what he believes about our God. And if we can believe this, we'll pray as Elijah prayed. Before we look at these things, would you bow with me in prayer, please, as we get started? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you so much because you are awesome and powerful. You are the great and awesome God. You are the creator of all things. You are the power behind the universe. And it's because of you that we're getting to breathe in and out today, and we've had food to eat and cars to drive in, and we've got clothes to wear. And it's because of you that we're able to gather here and meet with brethren. We're thankful for your Son who died, that have cleansed us from our sins and brought us together into your family. And we're thankful for all your love and your mercy. And we pray that you would help us to look to you. Father, please guide us and help us to serve you. Help us as we study this week, that this week will be about your glory and not about ours. And we pray that we will draw closer to you, that we will improve our ability to surrender to you in prayer, and that we will become more and more like you as we study your word. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at what he said, I'm going to take this a little bit out of order, but the very first thing I want us to recognize is that our God is not asleep. The reason our God is not asleep is because, well, our God is not like us. Have you ever had one of those days? One of those days where you got up because you had to drive on a trip, and because you had a very busy week, you hadn't been able to get anything done, and so you still had to finish some laundry, and you still had to get packed. You still had to get the car loaded up. And so finally, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you leave for Middle Tennessee to get to Boston or to Andover. You ever had one of those? Maybe not exactly like that, but you've had a day like that, right? And so finally, at 2:30 in the morning, you're pulling over, finding a hotel. Get into the hotel. What do? Go to sleep, right? Why do you do that? Because you're tired. Why are you tired? Because that's the way God made us. God didn't make us to go on and on and on and on and on. He made us so that we would have these large spurts of energy that would last for several hours, and then we'd have to stop and we'd have to rest and our body would have to rebuild and renew and refresh so that we could continue going on. That's what we have to do because we're men and women. We're humans. God is not like us. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, though the context is different, we need to remember the statement, God is not a man. Our God is not a man, and therefore he does not have man's needs. Our God does not get tired and have to lay down and rest and take a nap. That's just not the way our God is. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 28, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, Isaiah said, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We're just relying on physical strength. Even youths, those who have the most energy and the most stamina, will eventually get exhausted. For the 7-year-olds, it may take a long time. But eventually it'll happen. They get exhausted and they get tired. But that's not our God. Our God does not faint. Our God does not grow weary. Our God is not like us. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't fall asleep. And maybe Baal does. Maybe Baal is like us because, of course, Baal was created by men. But our God does not get like that because our God is the true creator who created all things. He's not like us. In Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in verse 21. Psalm 50 and verse 21, God rebuked the Israelites because they had made this very same mistake. "These things you have done," he said, "and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." See, they looked around and as they considered God, they thought he was like us.
And hasn't that been the problem for mankind since almost the beginning? Consider the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 2 it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. But then he goes to the second commandment and says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. These are not the same command stated in two different ways. The first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't worship anyone but me, God is saying. The second command is not about other gods. He says, don't try to make a representation of me. Don't try to carve an eagle or a bull and say that's me. Don't make any carved images. Why? Because once we start trying to make a representation of God, we limit our concept of God. What can we carve? Have you seen statues of the idols? What do we have? We have bulls with 25 horns to show how powerful they are. Or humans with 100 eyes to show how much knowledge they have and how much sight they have. But when it's all said and done, isn't it just a bull or a human? Those ancient gods of the pagans, what were they more than just superpowered humans? They had the same fickle nature. They could be for you and then against you. They changed their minds. One day they wanted one thing, the next day they wanted something else. They may have been super powerful, but in the end, all they were was somebody just like us. And our God is saying, that is not me. Maybe Baal was asleep because he was the creation of man. But our God doesn't sleep. He's not a man. He does not have man's needs. And when we begin to recognize the greatness of our God, prayer won't be the checklist homework item. It'll be our natural response. How can we not pray? But Elijah went on as he talked about Baal sleeping. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Our God is not asleep. And he does not need to be awakened because our God is not served by human hands. He does not need human hands. Our God does not need us. We need to let this sink into our hearts and minds. I know this is not very popular today. Folks don't like to hear the idea that our God does not need us. But he doesn't. I'm not sure who it was that first started teaching people that the reason we ought to pray is because our God is out in heaven and he created us so that he could have someone to have fellowship with. And he needs us because our God is the lonely God out in heaven. And He's just waiting and waiting for someone to talk to because that's the way our God is. I appreciate the fact that they were trying to get us to pray more. But they were dead wrong about God. Our God is not the lonely God. Who gets lonely? Man does. Who needs company? Man does. But remember, our God is not a man. Our God didn't create us because he needed something from us. And we don't pray because God needs us. Look in Acts chapter 17. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 lays this idea completely to rest. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul said this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our very being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. We do not pray because God needs us to pray. We pray because we need what God offers us through prayer. God did not create us because He needed anything from us. We learned that because He created us, we need Him. We need to grasp that. God does not need us. We're not here because we're fulfilling something that God needs. We're here because God has fulfilled something that we need. We have to grasp this fundamental concept. What's going on here is about our needs, not about God's. As we're talking about prayer this week, we're talking about our needs. We're not talking about God's. Again, God rebuked Israel in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50 and verse 12. Psalm 50 and verse 12, the psalmist reports God as saying, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." God's saying, I don't take your sacrifices because I need to eat. Talking to the Israelites, of course, under the Old Covenant. He said, you're not sacrificing these things because I'm hungry. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You're sacrificing because you need what I can offer you, deliverance. We so much need to grasp how much we need God. I get to present this series in a lot of different places, and in some places, one of the lessons that I'll talk about and ask questions about is, what do you think hinders us from praying? And get all kinds of answers, not enough time. Questions about how it works. Not sure if it works. All kinds of issues that go along with that. But when we boil all those down, and we get down to the root reason that hinders our prayers, I am convinced that it's because we are not utterly convinced of our daily need for God. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Let's just say that one of your children just went to the doctor on Friday. And the doctor said to you, "I'm sorry, but your child, whom you love, has contracted a new and deadly disease and has 2 weeks to live." 2 weeks. 2 weeks from this last Friday, your child is going to die. There's only one thing you can do about it. We have one procedure that we can do. However, that one procedure is going to cost you $750,000. Insurance won't cover it. $750,000. You don't have it in the bank. But you know there's a bank over there who might get you the money. They might. Not sure. What would you do? Would you sit back and say, "Oh, I don't know who to talk to. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to do that. I don't know if they'll do that." Of course not. You'd be banging on the bank door today. You'd be trying to find out who's the president so I can call him at home. You would do anything and everything you possibly could. You would not be hindered by questions about whether it would work. You wouldn't sit back saying, "I don't know who to talk to. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that." You would do whatever it could take. You would call anybody and everybody. Why? Because in that moment, you recognized your absolute, utter need for them. If we could see every day our absolute, desperate, utter need for God, prayer would be our natural response to Him. We may sit there saying, I'm not sure if I'm doing it right. I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to do this. But we'd be trying. That is exactly what we would do. Our biggest problem is we reserve prayer for our biggest problems. Somebody got cancer. There's not anything I can do about it. I need God. Somebody's having major marital problems. Not anything I can do about that. I need God. Does anybody know why it is that we're breathing in and out today? In Him we live and move and have our very being. The problem is, for some of these natural functions, God doesn't wait until we ask. You know, if God didn't give us a breath until we asked Him for one, how often would we be praying? But the thing we need to understand is the only reason we're breathing is because of God. What about in the spiritual playing field? The sins and the temptations that we're facing. Oh, certainly if we've succumbed to some major temptation and everybody's going to find out about it, then we start praying a lot. Then we start talking about being broken people who need God and need prayer. What about that problem that we have with gossip? What about that? Oh, there's a few things that I need to work. I know I gossip just a little bit too much. Or that problem with pride. Oh, I know I need to work on that. I've got some pride. But, you know, I've never committed adultery. Or I've not committed homosexuality. So I'm okay. And we don't see how much we need God. And the fact is, whether it's what we consider the big ones or just a small, tiny one, if we want to overcome, we need God. Otherwise, Satan is going to beat us today. See, God doesn't need us. We pray because we need God and what He offers us through prayer. And if we, every day, could absolutely, utterly recognize our absolute dependence and need for God, prayer would happen. We may need to have lessons on growing in prayer, and we may need to figure out exactly how to pray, but we'd be praying. This is the heart of everything we're talking about this week. We need God. Elijah understood that. Elijah recognized he couldn't stop the rain. Elijah recognized he couldn't do anything to deal with the prophets of Baal, but God could. And so he prayed. Our God is not like us. He's not a man. He doesn't have man's needs, and He doesn't need us, but we need Him. But before I leave this point, let's make sure we understand this. Our God may not need us, but our God wants us. We'll talk more about that as we get to the end of the lesson. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe if you cry a little bit louder, here we are all the way up in Massachusetts. Maybe he's gone to visit the brethren down in Franklin, Tennessee this morning. And if we really want him to hear, we're going to have to yell a little bit louder. Maybe if we yell really loud, that'll get up into the cosmos and it'll travel down there, and maybe, just maybe, he'll hear us and he'll come on back over here. You can't expect Baal to be everywhere all at once. Come on. But you see, that is exactly what we can expect of Jehovah. Our God is not on a journey. He's everywhere. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in verse 7. Where shall I flee from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, the darkness is as light with you. It doesn't matter where we go, there is God. God is everywhere. You can't expect Baal to be everywhere all at once, but we can't expect Jehovah to be everywhere, all at once. Reminds me of a story I once heard. The second graders were walking through the lunch line at the school cafeteria, and they got up right to one door, and there was a basket of red, delicious apples, luscious and juicy. You know the kind that when after you're done eating, you have to wash your hands up to the elbows because the juice has just been dripping all over. Just beautiful apples, and a teacher had carefully written on a card and set it beside it, "Take only one. God is watching." And they went through the line, got their lunch, and they got to the other end, and right before they were going to play, there was another table with a tray of chocolate chip cookies. Anybody here like chocolate chip cookies? I love chocolate chip cookies. But not just any chocolate chip cookies. These were not those crunchy, hard, day-old cookies. These were ones fresh out of the oven. You know, like on TV when you break it and the chocolate streams across? Oh. And they looked at the card, and a child had flipped it over and said, written, "Take all you want. God's watching apples." You see, you can't expect Vale to watch the apples and the cookies at the same time. Vale can only see and do one thing at a time, but our God is everywhere. We serve a God who can watch the cookies and the apples at the exact same time. We serve a God who is hearing what we're doing this morning and what my brethren in Franklin are doing at this exact same time. That's our God. He's everywhere. At all times, there is nowhere that we can go to get away from. And there is a frightening side of that. The frightening side of that is if I want to try to hide something I'm doing from God, I can't. I may be able to hide from you. You know, the reality is you guys don't know me at all. You don't know what I do at home. I really don't want you spending much time talking to these folks up here on this pew because they know me a little better. And you can say hi. But don't ask him too much about me because you might learn some things I don't want you to know. I can hide that from you. But I can't hide that from God. I might think that I'm under the cover of darkness and no one will ever know. But God knows. However, there's also a very comforting side to that. Because you see, Satan is continually trying to hide us from God. And he can't do it. It doesn't matter where we go. God is there with us. And there's no heavenly red tape that's separating us from God. There's no amount of the works of darkness surrounding us that keeps God from seeing us and knowing that we are His. And I'll even say that this is also in a spiritual level. It doesn't matter what you have done. If you're God's child, you can turn to Him anywhere. God, I'm sorry. Help me. And God's listening. And we recognize that God is with us no matter where we go, where we've been. How can we not pray to Him when we recognize how much we need Him? Our God is everywhere. Well, maybe he's not on a journey. Maybe he's just gone aside. Maybe he's just gone aside. Our God is not gone aside. Our God is all powerful. Maybe he's doing something. Maybe he's got something going on and he's had to go over here and deal with that. Maybe he's off in his workshop, busy with something. Holler a little bit louder. Maybe you'll get his attention. You can't expect Baal to do everything all at once. What time am I supposed to be done? I forgot to ask you that.
Quarter.
Okay. Good. Because I've still got 15 minutes of things to say to you. Maybe he's gone aside. Maybe he's doing something else. Maybe you just need to holler a little bit louder because you can't expect Baal to do everything all at once. But that is exactly what we can expect from our God. To do everything all at once. Look again at Acts chapter 17, what Paul said about God in Acts chapter 17. And think about the absolute and utter power that it represents. Acts 17:24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. Here's the God that created everything we see. You see those stars in the sky? God put those there. In our chemistry classes, our biology classes, we pull out the microscopes and we look down at the amazingness that's in every cell in our body. God put that there. We can hardly figure out how it all works, but God's the one who did it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's power. And how did he do it? He said, let there be light. And it happened. That is powerful. That's power like we can't imagine. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. This is an important passage. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. An important passage for our series. I think we actually come to this verse in every lesson. So you may want to put your marker there because I'll ask you to go to it in every lesson. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. There's not anything that we can ask and he'll say, oh man, I never thought about that. I can't do that. I'm not saying he says yes to everything we ask, but there's not anything that we'll ever ask that he says, ooh, I'm not sure I can pull that off. Our God is just that powerful. You want to consider God's power, take a look at Job chapter 38. We'll just start in verse 4. We won't read all four chapters, but you'll just get an idea of the power of God. Job 38 and verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. And on he goes. Read these four chapters sometime and get a picture of the power of God. Our God is amazing. Our God is an awesome God. We can't expect Baal to do everything all at once. But we can expect our God. Our God can hear you and your needs and me and my needs and all of our brethren the world over and all of their needs, and He can fit all of that together and give us all exactly what we need. That's how powerful our God is. And when we can recognize that power, how could we not pray? How can we not humble ourselves before Him? You see, when we see God as Elijah saw God, when we build that faith in that God, prayer will no longer be the thing that we hope to get to sometime. Prayer will be the thing that we can't help but do because of our utter amazement in God. I hope what you're getting from this lesson is that the place where we need to start when it comes to our prayer lives is our faith in God. That's what we need to be growing. Because as we grow our faith in God, prayer will grow. It just can't help but do it. Because our God is just that powerful. Or maybe, Elijah said, maybe he's occupied. Maybe he's occupied. Maybe he's got something going on and he's thinking about something else. I know that when I get started driving, I can get lost in my own little world. Maybe I'm thinking about the song that's on the radio, or maybe I'm thinking about the lessons I'm going to preach when I get here, or maybe I'm Who knows what I'm thinking about? Maybe I'm thinking about the television show I saw last night. Or maybe I'm thinking about what's for lunch. I don't know. No, now, don't you all start thinking about what's for lunch. I shouldn't have said that. But who knows what? I can just get trapped up in that, and all of a sudden, kind of somewhere back in the distance of my mind, I hear, "Dad. Dad. Dad. Dad." And then finally Marita says, "Edwin, Ethan wants you." "Oh, I'm sorry. What you want, pal?" "I love my kids more than life itself, I think." And yet here are these precious ones that I say I love more than life itself, and I'm so occupied that while they're expressing their need for me, I'm not even paying attention. And I know I'm not the only one in here that does that. But that's not our God. You see, sometimes we get occupied and we get preoccupied and our attention is focused so much on one thing that all this other stuff is going on and we don't even realize it, but that's not our God. You see, our God is everywhere all at once, and our God can do all things all at once. And our God's attention is focused completely on us. Why? Because our God loves us. Our God loves us. And He listens to us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him." Why? Because He cares for you. Stop and let that wash over you for just a minute. The most powerful being in all the universe, individually and personally and purposefully, cares for you. And that's why He listens. He loves you. Remember I said that God does not need us, but God wants us. Because God loves us. And here's the great thing. Why does God love us? Look in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love." Why does God love us? Because that's who and what He is. You see, God doesn't love me because of my rugged good looks. God doesn't love me because of my intelligence. God doesn't love me because I'm so superly righteous that He just can't help Himself. And God doesn't love you for all those reasons either. God loves us because God is love. And I want you to think about what that means. That means, listen very carefully, there is not one single thing you can do today to make God love you anymore. And there is not one single thing you can do today to make God love you any less. We can get in a car wreck, major burns, become hideous to the human eye, and God still loves us. We can suffer a stroke that's debilitating and takes away our physical and mental ability, and God still loves us.
And we can even fall into sin today. Become spiritually disfigured. But God still loves us. And so when we fall into that sin, instead of running from God, afraid to look at Him, we need to run to God so that He can bring us into His arms and cleanse us. And no matter what is going on in our lives, we need to pray. Because our God loves and listens to us. Every single one of us. All at the same time. Because that is how absolutely and utterly amazing our God is. And if we can work on our faith in the God who is real, prayer will just happen. Prayer will just happen. We look back at 1 Kings chapter 18. Those prophets of Baal, they continued to yell and holler for a while, but nothing happened. And finally Elijah pulled out his altar and he dumped some water on it, and he dumped some more water on it, and he dumped some more water on it. And in verse 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that You are God in Israel, and that I am Your servant, and that I have done all these things at Your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" I want you to recognize what happened right there. For at least that brief moment, these folks recognized the God whom Elijah served. They saw the fire come from heaven and consume not only the offering, but the entire altar and the water that was all around. And for a moment, they recognized the same Jehovah that Elijah served. And what did they do? They fell on their faces and they worshiped. They prayed. When we can see that God, we'll pray. Everything else that we talk about this week is based on this. The God to whom we pray. The power who hears our prayers. I want to thank you so much for your kind patience and attention. I want to thank you especially for letting me be here with you these few days. I'm so excited about it. I love getting to preach this series. I do get to preach it quite often. I like getting to preach it because just about when I get to preach it again is when I need to hear it again. Because prayer is one of those things that, boy, we have a meeting on it and we jump right into it, and then a few weeks later it's kind of, it's easy just to let it trail off. So I love to get to preach this series to remind me what I need to be doing. And one of the things that I do want to say about this, I'm going to say a lot of things about faith, like even this morning's lesson. If you're like me, you can hear that and think, "Oh man, okay, I don't have enough faith. That's what I've got to work on. Oh, I'm not praying enough. Oh, that's what I've got to work on." I don't want any of this series really to make you feel guilty about anything. The fact is, we're all growing. We're all growing. We're all at different places. What I hope we can learn from this series is not, "Oh, great, here's something else I've got to do," but rather, "What a great opportunity God's given me. I hope I can do better today than I did yesterday." That's real. Wherever you are, that's what we need to be doing. I hope I can do better today. That's all this is about. Let's do better today. And I hope we can accomplish that throughout this series. Thank you so much. We've got just another minute here. Let me just give you a rundown of what's going to happen in our assembly in just a few moments. We're going to be talking about how prayer empowers God's warriors, what prayer does for us as we face the battle. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the plugged-in saint, what the praying individual looks like, what the praying Christian is not, what he or she is, and what they do. And then we're going to take a look at a few practical things that will help us make prayer a part of our everyday lives. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the plugged-in family. We're going to look at making prayer a part of our family lives. That's what's not always need, because it's so easy to let the group prayer with the family to fall by the wayside, just because we're so busy. So that's tomorrow night. Tuesday night, we're going to take a look at the plugged-in congregation, what a church looks like. that's praying and how we can make prayer a bigger part of our congregational lives. And then Wednesday night, a very special lesson called The Kinds of Prayer. And I hope we can do some special things in that lesson to make everything we've done very practical in what we do when we gather here. Thank you very much. I'm looking forward to this.